Good evening. Our first song will be number 470. 470. It's good to see everyone here this evening. Let us sing. Number 565 will be the song before our opening prayer. One of the few songs I know of in the book, probably more of the song leaders know that, but one of the few songs that it changes timing right in the middle of the song between the verses and the chorus. You probably noticed that if you sing this song. I know we've sang it here several times before. It's a beautiful song, though.
Let's sing.
Higher than the heaven, my things shall Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for bringing us out here today, again, tonight, as your family here at Central Church of Christ. Another chance to lift your name up and worship you. We're so thankful for this beautiful day. We're so thankful for this comfortable place that we have to enjoy that makes it so easy to come here and worship you. And just so thankful for all the blessings you bless us with all the time. So thankful for the Central Church of Christ family here. So thankful for you weaving all of our lives together. And help us to never take that gift of family for granted. Thank you for being our God. Most of all, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Son and his willingness to come down here and be the sacrifice that allows us to be seen as justified, as redeemed, as pure in your eyes. Heavenly Father, when we say, do, or think things that are not in accordance with your will, and we ask you to forgive us of those things. Help us to never take the cross, to take that sacrifice for granted. Specifically on this day, we're so thankful for the resurrection that keeps our worship to you from being futile. Help us to take this message out to the world and not just keep it to ourselves. We're grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Help us to open up our spiritual ears and listen to the message that the Holy Spirit is telling us every single day. Heavenly Father, we want to ask special blessings tonight on all of our youth, all of those that are gone down to Nashville, for the Lads to Leaders. So thankful for all of that effort, everything that went into the growth of all those, all the youth. Thankful for the experience for them to be able to go down there and do that. Thankful for the leadership of Josh and Greg and Tim and all of them that put so much effort into that ministry. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with all those that are on our prayer list. Be with all those that are struggling physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Bless them as only you can. And bless all those that are ministering to their needs. Be with Tim tonight as he brings us our lesson. Help us to listen with open hearts and apply it to our lives. And again, share it with the world. In Christ's name, amen.
The song before the scripture lesson be number 528. 528. The song following the lesson will be number 712, if you want to mark that in your books. Number 528. Let's stand together as we sing that song. Let us sing. I know.
There is Bible story time this evening, so if you have little ones that need to go and be escorted, that's fine. It's time for them to go. The scripture reading that's selected, as you can see up there, is James 5, 13 through 18. I'll give you a moment to get there. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. James 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit.
What a great day this has been. We had a wonderful time this morning in our worship assembly. Bible classes too, of course, but we've not had as many people in our worship assembly as we had this morning in a long time. And it is so good to see that. And I hope our trend will continue in that direction. I think it will. But it was really a very encouraging time together. And then this afternoon, out at the Jernigans, the egg hunt took place. There was a lot of people there. If I tell you a number, you're going to say, that's a preacher. But there's a lot of people. That's all I'm going to say. But that's probably where a lot of our kids are tonight. They are just worn out. And if they're not, the parents are. So, but that was a great, great time of fellowship and being together as family. And so it's been a good day, really good day. And we still have more to go. We're glad you're with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, we are happy that you are here and would love to have you come back if you can. And if we can assist in any way, please let us know how. And all of you joining us online, we're very thankful that you are joining us as well. Love for you to be here with us. For some of you, that may not be possible, but if you can, come out and join us sometime. And somebody asked me again today, are we going to be outside again anytime soon? And I think that day is getting close. I'll have to check with my technological crew back there, but we're looking forward to that time as well. But get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God this evening and find what God has for us there. And I hope you'll be following along and making sure that what I tell you is really the Word of God. That's my effort, my all-out effort. And yet I need your help to make sure that I tell it the way it really is in God's Word. You may have noticed out at our welcome center, our main welcome center, there is mounted on the wall a cabinet. And there is a label on it, I think, that says AED. And what that means is automated external defibrillator. And that's simply the device that if somebody's heart should stop beating, then somebody is to run and grab that and put the leads on their chest and say clear, and then that will hopefully get their heart going again. It's been a very useful device for many people through the years, and it's wonderful that we have something like that out here very close if it is needed. But the question is, will it be used if it's needed? I mean, if nobody knows it's there, if nobody knows how to use it, then we may have a problem. But it's there. But there's also the responsibility for it to be used if the need arises. There's a quote here, and I hesitate to tell you who said it because It's not somebody I will quote hardly ever at all, but Gypsy Rose Lee once made this statement. She said, prayer is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. I don't think that's even close. That's not it at all. Now, for some people, the way they use it, maybe that's right. But the way God has given us prayer, it is a very useful gift. It will get us somewhere. It is something that we need to take advantage of. Like the AED. I mean, it might be that we tell our children, you know, make us an AED, and they do something with a cardboard box. And so when the time comes, go grab it. It does nothing. But a real AED, it's going to be effective. And prayer, when it is used properly, according to God's direction, it is very useful. In fact, as I suggest in the title to our lesson tonight, it is an important work that Christians are called to do. That's a different way of looking at prayer, I think. But let's look at that together, because I think there's really so much truth in this idea of prayer as an important work. Let's look at it, first of all, in the Old Testament. You know, we don't live under the Old Testament covenant. I know that. But it's been given to us to guide us, to give us a lot of insight into who God is, timeless principles that are always in effect, regardless of the covenant. And when you look at the idea of prayer, that's very often the case. These are things that we can learn from. And that's my purpose in looking at some of these examples of prayer in the Old Testament. Let's go first of all to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And if you've been in the class downstairs on 1 Samuel, I think we mentioned this one of our class sessions. But on this particular occasion, the people of Israel had come to Samuel, who was prophet, priest, and judge. And they said, "You're getting old, Samuel," which is not always a good way to start a conversation. They say, "You're getting old and your sons are not the way they ought to be. So give us a king." And so it upset Samuel. It caused him great displeasure. And he went to God in prayer, and God said, "All right. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me from being king over them." Well, this comes after that, not long after that. And so now Samuel is warning the people. He's telling them what to expect. And listen to how they respond to some of those warnings. He tells them, "You've made a great mistake. You have always resisted God. And by asking for a king, you've made a great mistake." And so they respond in this way in 1 Samuel 12, verse 19. The people come up to Samuel. "All the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king.'" So obviously they are getting it. They understand the warnings that he has given. And now they say, "You know what, we really did mess up. So Samuel, pray for us." Now, who are they asking to pray? Samuel. The one that they said, "You know, you're getting old. And your sons, they're not doing too well at being judges. So we want a king." And that displeased Samuel. So, you know, Samuel could have said, "Forget that. You did this to me, and you're wanting me to pray for you now?" No, but look at how Samuel responds in verse 23. 1 Samuel 12 again. Now look at verse 23. And part of his response is this: "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way." Now I want you to see that idea. Samuel said, "If I were to refuse to pray for you, I would be sinning against the Lord." That's really a very profound thought. You've asked me to pray for you, and I could have this petty attitude and say, "Well, no, you don't want me, and I'm not going to help you." But he said that would be sin. "And so far be it from me to cease praying for you and to sin against the Lord." That's the idea I want us to really follow tonight. Is that universal for God's people, that if we do not pray the way we're told to pray for one another, it is a sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, go back a few chapters there and look at verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. And here you see this is something the people have done before. They know that Samuel is a righteous man. And in fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find a better man in all of the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus. He was perfect. I'm talking about mortals. You'd be hard-pressed to find a better man than Samuel. But here's what they ask in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 8. And this is when the Philistines were near and they knew they were massing for an attack. The people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And when they made that request, it looked pretty hopeless, really. I mean, they were there and they had very little to fight with. They had come as a group to have a meeting, and now they're coming for war. They're caught off guard. And so Samuel, pray for us. And what follows is a description of a real victory for God's people. It doesn't talk about God doing any miracles there, but God was with them. And they knew it was a lot because Samuel had prayed for them. So no wonder the people came back to him in chapter 12 and said, "Pray for us, because this is a man who has a connection with God. We need you to pray for us." And so instead of saying, "No, I'm not going to do it," he knows it would be a sin not to pray for them. Look also at another example of a powerful prayer in the Old Testament. And you know this one very well. It's Exodus 32. Exodus 32, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. The people of Israel have now been delivered from Egypt. They are on the other side of the Red Sea. And now Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai to get the law from God. And while he's up there, what do the people do? They make a golden calf and begin worshiping it. And God is incensed at that. And he says that here in Exodus 32 and verse 10. He says to Moses, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." And so God is saying, I'm done with these people. Just stand back and let me at them. And would God have done that? Well, I think there's a good case that can be made for that. But look at how Moses responded in verse 11. Moses implored the Lord his God, and you could call that a prayer. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" And he went on with other arguments, you might say. And God relented of the disaster that he planned. Now, did God really intend to destroy Israel? Or was God testing Moses? And I think that's another very possible likelihood. But the point is, Moses used the opportunity when he might have said, "Well, yeah, that's kind of good. You know, he'd make a nation out of me, the children of Moses. That sounds pretty good. All right, God, go ahead." But he didn't do that. He prayed for these rebellious people, and God heard that prayer. Prayer can be a very powerful thing in the hand of a righteous man. Now, in Jeremiah 15 and verse 1, we learned that there are times even righteous people are not going to get through. Jeremiah is very close to the end of God's patience. Babylon is very close. They're almost ready to be delivered into exile. And God makes this statement in Jeremiah 15 and verse 1. "The Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel," those are the two men we've looked at so far, "though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go." And so there was a time when even if Samuel had prayed for Judah and Moses had prayed for Judah, God would have said, "It's too late. They've crossed that line. I will not save them now." But it shows again how God thought of these men, Samuel and Moses, and how they were great examples of people that would intercede on behalf of others. Daniel chapter 9. You can't talk about people that pray powerfully in the Old Testament without mentioning Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, in the first part of that chapter, he prays to God. He's read where Jeremiah said it's going to be 70 years, and he looks at his calendar and he says, It's been about 70 years. I'm going to pray to God that he remember his people. And what a powerful prayer that was. But look at the response to his prayer in Daniel 9, verse 23. Daniel 9 and verse 23, Gabriel, the angel, has been sent. And here's what Gabriel says to Daniel. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, at the beginning of your prayer, in other words, a word went out. And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved, therefore consider the word and understand the vision. So talk about effective prayer. Gabriel said, your prayer was heard, and at the beginning of your prayer, I was sent to bring this answer to you. And so again, does prayer make a difference? And these Old Testament examples show absolutely they make a difference. When it's a righteous person offering them, God hears those prayers. And there's plenty of other examples in the Old Testament that we could look at. But after looking at those, how would we say, is prayer like sitting in a rocking chair? No. You just don't understand. Obviously, you don't understand. If you make a statement like that, you don't know the God of the Bible. And you don't know the Bible, because in the Bible, prayer can make a tremendous difference. So now let's talk about us. Let's move out of the Old Testament. Let's move into the New Testament under our covenant and talk about the Christian and their important work in praying. How often do we receive requests from others to pray? I don't think I'm the only one that is asked fairly often, would you pray for me about this or that? Sometimes it is physical illness. Sometimes it is a loved one who is on the verge of death. Other times it is an important job decision. A lot of different scenarios are brought up. And very often somebody will ask any Christian, would you pray for me? How do we respond to that? Do we say, oh, of course, I'll pray for you? But then do we? Do we? And, you know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't want to raise my hand either on things like this. Because there have been times where I've said, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then I don't remember it. I don't make it a point to make that request for God. And is that the way it ought to be? Or is it something that we really ought to make a very important a priority in our lives? You've asked me to pray for you. That's a very important work for someone that is a priest of God. That's how Peter describes Christians in 1 Peter 2. We are the priesthood of God. And so we've been asked to pray. What are we going to do about it? Well, let's go back to James now. James chapter 5. That's what was read to us earlier. James chapter 5. Randy read it. Verses 13 through 16. James 5, 13 through 16. And this is one that we all have heard lots of times, and you probably already thought of part of this passage. But here's what he says in that passage. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And he's talking there about praying for yourself. If you are suffering one thing or another, then that's what God wants you to do. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And notice why. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's assuming repentance, I'm confident. Assuming that person has repented of those sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, verse 16, and this is the verse we often hear cited, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, he did not say the prayer of a perfect person, because I don't know any of those, and I'm including myself. None of us are going to be perfect, but we can be righteous. As long as we keep coming back to the Lord, whenever we have sinned, we confess our sins, we pray for forgiveness, we turn away from anything that is wrong, we can be righteous, though we're not perfect. And the prayer of that righteous person has great power. Now, let's be clear, and James will be the first to make this point as well. It's not prayer per se, it's the God to whom we're praying. That's where the power is. But prayer is our access to that powerful God. And if we don't use that access, then how are we going to get through to God? And the one who has asked us to pray, how will their needs ever be addressed? You may remember back in chapter 4, verse 2 of this same letter of James, he'll say, you do not have because you do not ask. And it may be that somebody asked us to pray for them and their healing, their answer was within reach, but we never prayed for them. And they never got what we asked for us to pray. Have we done that important work that God wants us to do? Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus is going to give in this passage the parable of the persistent widow. This widow had been asking a judge, an unrighteous judge, you know, you need to do justice for me. And he didn't want her around. She was a widow. She was a woman. Status-wise in that culture, she was low on the ladder rung. So, no, just tell her to leave. She kept coming back, kept coming back, kept coming back. And eventually, he said, I'm going to do what she's asked so that she won't bother me anymore. And then Jesus said, if an unrighteous judge does that, think of how your heavenly Father is going to receive your prayers. And so Luke 18 and verse 1 tells us why Jesus told that parable. It says there, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Is there a connection between us praying regularly from the heart and not losing heart? Absolutely there is. And Jesus gave that parable for that purpose. And as we pray for one another, it may also be helping them not to lose heart, especially if they hear later, you know what, you asked me to pray for you, I just want to let you know I have been. Isn't that one of the most wonderful things to hear? I asked brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so to pray for me, and they came back later and they said, how's that going? I've been praying for that. And just to know that somebody cares enough to remember that and to put it on their prayer list, it makes a difference. Jesus, Matthew 26, verse 41. Here we are in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's told his apostles, Peter, James, and John, stay here and watch, and yet they're sleeping. And he comes and he finds them in that state. And he says this in Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know that's true. We know it's true. The flesh is weak. And yet Jesus says, give it everything you've got. Watch and pray. The idea of watch is don't go to sleep. Be alert. Be sober-minded. You know what is at stake. And so pray that you may not enter into temptation. And again, what a difference that would make if we actually put that in practice regularly. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 5 in a moment. Here we read about Herod, King Herod, who has already put to death the first apostle that will be martyred, James, the brother of John. And Herod saw that pleased the Jews. I mean, they were saying, great job, Herod. And he said, well, I'll do it even better. I'll put Peter to death. And so Peter was in prison, and he was scheduled to be executed the next day. And so what was the church doing the night before? Here it is, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer was made to God by the church for Peter. And of course, you know what happens after that. An angel comes along and opens the doors of the prison. Even though Peter is in the very most secure unit of all, he is chained, he is shackled, and yet the shackles fall off, the doors open on their own. Peter is led out of the prison, and he goes and finds the church still praying. And when they tell him it's Peter, they say, "Nah, you're crazy, it's not Peter," even though they're praying for that. Power is even more effective than they realized. Would that be said of us? Prayer is more effective than we realize? Well, let's try it. Let's see if that's the case in our petitions to God. Look also at Romans 15, verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30, talking more about the important work of prayer. Why is it so important? Here's what Paul said to the Christians at Rome. He said, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And I find it interesting that in the Greek, the word there for strive together is sunagonizomai. And you take that latter part and it sounds a lot like the word agonize. And in fact, that's where we get our word agonize. And it suggests putting forth a lot of energy. It is something you really want to do. It is that important. And so, brethren, I need your help. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, I need your help to pray that doors may open for me, that I may be able to do the work of the ministry. Pray with me. Strive together in those prayers with me. Did they do it? I'm confident many of them did. And then similarly in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, here you find a man named Epaphras, a great assistant to Paul. And why was he great? Well, here's one of the reasons for that. He said, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." Now look again at that key part, always struggling on your behalf. There's the word agonizomai again. This time the simpler form of it, but again it's suggesting he puts a lot into those prayers. And why? Because somebody's on their deathbed? Because an enemy army's approaching? No, because their souls need to be matured. That's vital. That's more important than physical health. Do we do that? When we hear that someone has been baptized into Christ, do we struggle in our prayers that they might be mature, that they might thrive in their newfound faith? And what a difference would that make if more of us were praying for all of these people, especially these that have recently come to Christ in prison and the county jails? What a difference that would make. And if they know that, hey, I've been praying for you by name. What a difference. What a difference that might make. Now we know that prayer can be used for personal needs. Jesus taught us to pray, for example, "Give us this day our daily bread." Nothing wrong with praying for our personal needs. But we've also seen in these passages, there is a place for praying for one another. And that's a very important work. We who are the priests of God today, that's an important work. And when somebody asks us to pray for them, or when we see that they need our prayers without their asking, what a difference that would make. Samuel Rutherford, a 17th century Scottish theologian, said, "I have been benefited by praying for others. For by making an errand to God," that's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? "By making an errand to God for them, I have gotten something for myself." And that's true. You're not going to do something for others without yourself being blessed in the process. Let me mention another author of another generation, E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a 19th century preacher who put a lot of time into the subject of prayer in the Bible. In fact, he wrote 8 volumes on the idea of prayer. If you've not read E.M. Bounds, you might want to check that out. His works are very inexpensive on Kindle or the other electronic media. But here's one of the quotes he made about why we need to take this so seriously. He said, "It must never be forgotten that Almighty God rules the world. He is not an absentee God." So what does that mean? That God's there. And God has given us this gift of prayer. And when his people use it, it will make a difference. It may not always be what we ask, but it makes a difference for us in the least, because we're taking the time to pray for another. One other passage I'll look at is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And I bring this up because some may say, you know, I'm not that good at prayer. I've heard other people pray, and I think, boy, they pray such wonderful prayers, and I can't do that. So what's the use? Here is the use. Listen to what he says. "Let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, you may not be the most eloquent speaker on earth. That's not the point. To whom are you going? You're going to God, who is seated on a throne of grace. God loves to give blessings. And the blessing we're seeking may be what he wants to give us. He's just waiting for us to ask. And so in whatever crude form you use, it doesn't matter whether it's spoken out loud or in your heart. It doesn't really matter. If it's coming from your heart, that's what matters. And if you're living the life that he calls you to live, prayer makes a difference. And so I suggest that each of us who are Christians make prayer a greater priority. And that may mean planning a time for our prayers. I mean, most of us, I think, do that. But if we're not, then let's do it the way we do our other important activities. I've got to pay a bill on this date. I'm going to write it down. I've got to do this. I've got to go to the doctor on this date. I better write that down so I don't forget. Well, every day, I need time with God. And so I'm going to schedule God on my calendar. I need that time. Others are depending on me to have that time. Prayer is a very important work for Christians. If you're not a Christian tonight, we're praying for you. You need to obey the Lord. It's a simple thing. Christ has done the hard part. He died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice, torturous death. But he did it so that we might have forgiveness. And now, if we believe him, if we believe that he is God's son, and we're ready to turn away from our sins, repenting of them, if we're ready to confess him before others and say, "I believe he is God's son, and I'm not ever going to be ashamed of that." And if we believe him enough that we'll obey his command to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, then that's what we do. And it's simple. It takes moments, but it's an eternity of blessing for those who do it. And those who do it are then going to be faithful. They're going to try their best to live the life they should every day. And when they don't measure up, when they know they have failed, they confess their sins to God. They confess them publicly, if others know about them, to let them know, "This is wrong. I know I've been doing wrong. I'm not going to do that again." But if it's private, we confess it to God and we pray for forgiveness. What's your need tonight? Can we help you with any of that? If so, then come as we stand together and sing.
Troublesome times are
here. Lord, you're our leader, guide, and shape our team.
You may be seated. There are those present this evening or online that were unable to take the Lord's Supper this morning. You have that opportunity this evening. If you do not have communion cup, just raise your hand and it will be given to you. We'll prepare our minds as we sing this song, 350. Let us sing.
When my love to Christ grows deep, when for deeper faith I seek, then, Lord, I go to Thee, by the love that's simply
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want to share just two verses from Luke's account of the Last Supper, Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the sacrifice that Christ made for us. The one who was perfect, dying for those who were covered with sins. We know that we have life in him through his sacrifice. We give you thanks for this, Lord, and we remember Christ as we partake. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, as we prepare to partake of the cup, we see the blood of Christ We know that his blood, which he freely shed for us, cleanses us from our sins. We thank you for this, Lord, for the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. We honor him as we partake of the fruit of the vine. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's also join in a prayer for those making contributions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all your rich blessings, spiritual, physical, taking care of all our needs while we're here on this earth, and so much more than we need. We thank you, Lord, for all these bountiful things that you give to us. And now, as we make our offerings into the treasury of the church, our prayer is that these will be used in a wise way, that they will spread the good news, that you will be glorified in the way the monies are spent, and that people will come to your kingdom and be drawn to you in the way that these monies are used. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing this last song. Number 76, How Great Thou Art. After this, we'll have our closing prayer and any announcements that we might have. Let us sing.
Amen. during the pandemic, there were times I listened to the Mount Juliet Church of Christ, and just thinking about Tim's lesson tonight on prayer, I can recall a few times maybe I was wanting to hear the lesson, not all the singing and everything else, but anyway, I got to listen to everything, but as they began their service a few times, I suspect it's one of the elders who was doing this, and they were going through a list of names of people that needed prayer. We're not talking about just 8 or 10. There must have been 50 or 60 or more, and it took a while to do. And I'm sure there are several of you in here that you have this kind of little device here, and you see the list of names Monday through Saturday that Tim puts out. And fortunately, by the time I get around for prayer, Tim has already been up, you know, for 2 or 3 or 4 hours or so. But I would like to at least go over some of these names if it'll come up on here for me. Let's bow as we go to God in prayer. But thanking, I want to make thanks for some of the ones that Tim had listed as of yesterday. Father, we're grateful for the many that are in need of our prayers, and certainly want to mention Paul Hamilton, and certainly pray that his surgery will go well later in May. Ask that you be with James Simmons, and certainly hope that the various procedures that are being dealt with him can be resolved without a great deal of pain and greater difficulty, and he'll be able to get back on his feet soon. Be with Carrie Vantine. Certainly hope that that situation will be resolved also successfully. Be with Jacqueline, and certainly be with her, and hope that the results of the various procedures for her regarding liver will be resolved also in a very successful way. Be with us, Roger Chambliss, friend of Greg, and grateful again that the news yesterday was better than it had been before as far as his heart, and hopefully he can get a transplant there. Be with April Heaton's co-worker, Tammy Seabolt, and certainly pray that she can go through dialysis well for the time being and eventually get a new kidney. Be with us, Edith Dow, and the procedure that she's undergoing. Be with Matt Hill's dad, Herbert Hill, and certainly it's good to know that he can go to rehab and is in rehab now, and hopefully that will be successful. Father, be with this Jerry Rourke, father of one of the men at Northeast Correctional. Realize his condition is very serious, but do pray, Father, for comforting hand of those that are attending to his needs at this time. And just be with that individual and his family. Father, many others I realize that are dealing with health issues this time, and realize in our personal prayers we bring their names before you each day. But thank you for prayer, Father, and certainly be with us. Help us to strive to grow as Christians, to find ways to encourage and help others to have the love for thee that they should have, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have any announcements. Anybody have announcements? Otherwise, we'll excuse.